Well, thank you for leading us in musical worship, and we're grateful that we are part of the gathered body of Christ that can walk in obedience by faith until the earth is entirely filled with God's glory. And as it turns out, this is the perfect passage to follow up from last week when we had our missions-focused Sunday. And I just want to remind everybody of what a great week we had last Sunday. I know that some of you weren't here for that, but for those of you that were, it was amazing. For those of you that utilized our equipping hour, we spent the entire 45 minutes praying for each missionary by name and by specific need. We support 14 different missionaries all across the globe. We found out specific prayer requests for them, and then we interceded on their behalf, and it was amazing. We followed it up with our worship gathering, having Andy Meitzinger, right, from Sri Lanka here, presenting what he presented about God's irresistible love, his boundless grace, and his urgent call to action for Christians to spread the gospel message. And it really was the capstone was this idea, do not be a do-nothing Christian. Wow. Do not be a do-nothing Christian. And then we followed that up with our missions lunch, right? Hearing more from Andy and hearing a little bit from Brant Barron, who just got back from Paraguay. And we watched a video that highlighted some upcoming opportunities to actually do something. And so I just want to put your attention on something. In your life group reflection notes today, you're going to see at the very end of those how you can participate in our various missions, components, capacities over the course of the next 6 to 8 months. You can see all those different opportunities, and you can learn more about how you might be able to get involved. And like I said, as it turns out, this is the perfect passage to follow up a mission Sunday of the previous week. And so today, we're actually going to look at a group of called men who take up Jesus on the opportunities that were presented to them. So if you will, go ahead and turn in the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing on in our Gospel of Mark series, and we're turning over into Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13 today. So the words will be on the screen, but follow along in your copy of the scriptures as well, and that would be wonderful as we look through Mark 16, 1 through 13. Listen to as Mark records this. He says this, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them," he quotes, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' And so they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." May the Lord add his blessing to those who read, hear, and seek to obey this word. Let's pray. God, this is a fantastic passage to follow up a Mission Sunday, and I pray that you give us eyes to see all that you're calling us to do in this passage, and I pray that you would be honored in the preaching ministry of your word, and then the receptivity of that word being found in fertile hearts, and I pray that it would sprout and grow, and the kingdom of God would expand through the preaching ministry of your word, and by the proclamation of our lips. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been in the Gospel of Mark for any time now, which we have been for quite a while, you'll see that Mark kind of presents two different types of people in most of these stories. And once again, I think Mark is going to show us two different types of people in our passage. And what you're going to see is that one type of person is astonished and offended by Jesus. And then there were people who were astonished by Jesus, but actually responded to the call of what Jesus was calling them to do, and they were obedient. So right from the get-go of the message, you need to ask yourself the question, which type of person are you? Which type of person am I? What type of people are we? Are we astonished and offended by Jesus, or are we called and then obedient to what Jesus is calling us to do? And so there's no doubt in my mind that the teachings of Jesus are no doubt astonishing. For those of you that participated in the Sermon on the Mount equipping our series, you know how filled with amazement to the point of being overwhelmed people were. If you didn't get a chance to listen through that or sit through those teaching segments, I can't recommend them highly enough. If you go to our website, you can find all those teachings by Elder Garrett Camp, and he took us through 9 weeks, and go ahead and click on that and find out this pivotal, monumental passage that Jesus was able to preach, the sermon he preached. And people were just amazed, but being overwhelmed by what Jesus was calling them to. And at the end of this sermon, when you read this, what you're going to find out is that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Following Jesus is the most lion-hearted thing that you could ever do, especially when you live among the inhabitants of the world that collectively called for his crucifixion and then successfully succeeded at slaughtering him. So following Jesus, if we want to follow him and his teachings and apply his teachings in our lives, look what they did to the teacher. What do you think they might want to do with the students? And so I say that following Jesus is like the most lion-hearted thing that you could do. And so I want to look at this passage and see how people responded to the astonishing message of Jesus. And the first category of people we collectively see are those that were astonished and offended. So look at what Mark says. And he went away from there and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. So we've mentioned that this gospel is a gospel filled with like riddles and questions and mysteries. Well, here Mark records 5 questions that the people in the hometown of Jesus asked. And these questions are really offered in rapid fire succession. Look at it. Where? What? How? Is this not? Are not his? These people in Jesus' hometown are having a hard time wrapping their minds around what they're witnessing. They're brought to the point of being overwhelmed. That's what astonishing means, by what was happening in the hometown, small town Nazareth synagogue. Because the local boy had returned. And people are having a hard time wrapping their minds around this new, popular, powerfully preaching version of Jesus, the local boy. And that makes me think, man, that happens in small towns, right? Maybe you have been painted into a corner by others. Maybe you've put yourself there willingly by a string of bad or ill-timed decisions, but now you're different. But people's definition of you is one that they came up with when they remember you as a sophomore in high school. Yikes. That happens in small towns. And it's like you can't outlive or get past your past, and you're trapped inside of other people's perceptions of you. That can happen in small towns like Linden, and it definitely happened in the small town of Nazareth. But think about that. With Jesus, he never did anything publicly or privately wrong, yet only a few people in that town could get past their previously conceived ideas of who Jesus was. the people that did received the healing that they needed. We'll see that in verses 4 through 6. But the people that didn't took offense at him, and we'll see that in verse 3. The people in verse 3 are determined to write Jesus off, even though they're overwhelmed by two things in particular. They're overwhelmed with the wisdom of Jesus, and they're overwhelmed by the mighty works that he was doing with his hands. They're amazed by his wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is skill for living. Those in the synagogue that day in Nazareth were not just amazed by the theology of Jesus, but they're amazed by the practical outworking of that theology. You know, it's baseball season right now. You know, there you go. One, yeah. It's one thing to know that a fastball or a curveball or a changeup is coming, right? But you still have to have the applied knowledge and muscle memory to react to what you see in a split second and then swing. Jesus was hitting it out of the park every at-bat. And people are just like, I can't believe this wisdom. Not just head knowledge, but the way he's living his life. And these hometown people are amazed at his skill for living and his ability to help other people. By the mighty works done by his hands. He was others focused. But instead of his embracing his wisdom and adopting his lifestyle of helping other people, they question it and they take offense at him. And you're like, why would that happen? And some of it is speculative. I'm just trying to get in the mind of the local hometown person. Why would they have this type of reaction? Maybe it was out of jealousy, maybe out of envy. You know, those actions and emotions can make you do some pretty foolish things or arrive at some pretty foolish conclusions. We struggle with that. Why aren't people noticing my unique contributions? When am I going to get my break? Think about this on Mother's Day. Why is what I do seemingly invisible to others? Like, I'm the director of operations, so that I'm doing everything in the household and no one notices. The people in Jesus' hometown are thinking, kind of, what's the big deal with this guy coming back here talking like that? He's just one of us. In fact, we know his mom, but we've never known his dad. Wow. Look at verse 3. They say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Listen. Everyone in society at that point in time was known as their father's son, but not Jesus. Here Jesus, Mark is very careful, he's presenting what the people in his hometown thought. They said, oh, he's not the son of a father, he is just the son of Mary. Well, why is that? Well, people in his hometown thought that even the fact that Jesus existed was nefarious. They think Jesus' birth was illegitimate because they know the writings and the teachings of Moses from Deuteronomy 30 or 23, verse 2. It says, no one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. But in their minds, Jesus was the offspring of a first generation forbidden union. And Jesus isn't just entering into the synagogue that day. He's teaching in it. And some undoubtedly just could not stomach this. That tells me a number of things, but one of the things it does tell me is that the rumor mill that started up in Nazareth around the time of Jesus' birth was still running quite smoothly as Jesus entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath that day to start teaching. They just couldn't accept it. We don't even know who your dad is. We think you're illegitimate. You don't even belong to be here. Everything about Jesus in their minds is summed up in one Greek word at the end of verse 3. And it's the word skandalizo. What does that sound like? Scandalous. When they think of Jesus, they think scandalous. How dare he? Doesn't he know who he is? He doesn't belong here. He didn't come about in a way that was socially acceptable to us. We don't even know who his dad is. So here's a quick side note that I want everybody to pay very close attention to. Some of you might not know who your dad is. And that might impact a lot of things about you. But it does not define you, and it does not diminish your capabilities in any way. And I know that this is Mother's Day, but some of you need to hear that last sentence again, loud and clear, so I'm going to say it again. Listen, some of you might not know who your dad is. But that does not diminish your capabilities. It doesn't define you in any way. Very few people in Jesus' hometown and even his own household were willing to accept him and his message, but those that did, they received healing. Those that didn't missed out. So let's look at how Mark continues the passage. Mark 6, verses 4 through 6. And Jesus said to them, and he quotes Old Testament, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household," end quote. "And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled at because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." So I laugh at this. I think I heard a chuckle out there somewhere. Mark is pretty ironically dismissive once again. You see it all throughout the Gospel of Mark. Look at verse 5. Look at it. "And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." You're like, what? I would say that's a good day. Pretty good day. If that happened here at FCC today, that just might make the Linden Tribune, right? The place would be flooded with newbies next week, right? That'd be pretty astounding. But the astounding thing that Mark wants us to see is not the small amount of successful ministry in the hometown of Jesus. What he wants to be astounded by is the small amount of faith that was present there. That's the shocking thing. Look at verse 6. It says, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. That's quite an indictment. Jesus is disturbed by their determined dismissal of what he was offering to them. Why keep refusing what's undeniable? It makes me think, do we ever live like that? Have we ever heard about the teachings of Jesus all the livelong day and yet reject and dismiss him over and over again? Can we imagine evoking a sense of wonder on the face of Jesus as we refuse to do what he says while simultaneously shooting ourselves in the foot over and over again? Sadly, I look at my life and I see that. If you've ever wondered if the Lord is patient and extraordinarily gracious, look no further than the one who is speaking to you right now. This is amazing. The way Mark writes this, track with the logic. Mark says that Jesus' ability to impact our lives is held in check and is dependent upon our willingness to believe in his ability to do so and then act on it. Like, I had to sit and think on that over and over this week. Is that right? And it is the way that Mark presents it. He, Jesus, couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. It leads me to think this: if you and I want to see miracles in our lives, then you and I have to act on God's word, no matter how countercultural or radically strange it might seem to us and others at the time. That's how miracles take place. You and I acting on God's word over and above our feelings or societal pressures will be miraculous in and of itself. That's the miracle. To do what an invisible God says to do just because he says it and he has the authority to say it might seem ridiculous to an unregenerate world, but to us, we know that it's not ridiculous, it's miraculous. This wouldn't come of myself. This is spirit-born obedience. Living by faith is the miracle. And faith is the means by which we'll see miracle after miracle take shape in our lives as we act on God's word, regardless of how we feel, knowing that God will bless us if we show our love for him by keeping his commandments. Amen? That's miraculous. That's not ridiculous. Miraculous. And so look at verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus identifies himself as the one who is in the long line of unhonored prophets. People all throughout the Old Testament conspired against God's anointed prophets by constraining them, casting off their message, by killing them. Jesus quotes that because he knows that that's what's going to happen to him too. This is eventually not just going to happen to many prophets in the Old Testament that came before him, but that is what would eventually happen to him as well. But it didn't stop him from proclaiming, even if people were offended by it. And to borrow a verse from the Gospel of John, I know we're in Mark, but John says this, 1:12, but to all who did receive him, even those in Nazareth, those who did, they received the healing. Those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we must receive Jesus and invite him into our lives and believe in what he has done for us. And when we do that, he begins to draw our attention away from everything that once gave us a false sense of identity, and he directs our gaze at a birth certificate that authenticates our identification as children of God. That's what John says. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But we have to incline our ears and our eyes to the one who made them. We need to look to and listen to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Please do not be offended by him. Be obedient to him. And that's the second category of people that Mark shows us. So we had those that were astounded and offended, and now we're going to see those who were called and obedient. Look at what he says in Mark 6, 7 through 13, the second half of the passage. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Capstone verse. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. There's many things that we could point out. I'm just going to point out some very primary ones right now. Look at verse 7. Jesus called the 12 and sent them out. In verse 7 and in verse 12, we're told that they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. That's what you need to get from all these verses. There's more things. That's what you need to get. They were called and obedient to that which they were called to do. They were obedient even though on the surface of things, they were under-resourced. No bread, no bag, no money. Just sandals, a staff, a staggering message summed up in one word, repent. That's it. And I wrestled with that too this week. And I thought about the application of this passage is mind-boggling. I was working through that even with my life group on Tuesday night. First of all, if Jesus calls you to do something, you better believe that he'll supply what you need to accomplish that thing. He will. He'll supply what you need to fulfill that calling. That's one. Two, these disciples were called to preach, and it didn't matter if the message was received or rejected. Success was proclamation, not reception. If there was a lack of reception, that just introduced another opportunity for the disciples to demonstrate their obedience to Jesus. They're to shake the dust off of their sandals, which was a symbolic act of condemnation and judgment. Win-win! The disciples' obedience was not contingent upon anything outside of them. Resources, receptivity, nothing. The message they proclaimed didn't fail if it wasn't received. But if those who heard the message failed to unite with what they heard with faith and obedience themselves, that pointed to their present and future condemnation. So the disciples were simply called to speak and act the way that Jesus commanded them to speak and act. And that was it. It. They could lay down their heads on a dusty road between towns at the end of each day after being rejected and say, we did what we were supposed to do. And that was success. And there's so much to mull over in these verses, but I just want to consider one final thing. Many of us have heard that sentence before, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And that's definitely thought-provoking because it causes us to evaluate how we are living our lives. Will people that surround us be able to see the message of Jesus in the way that we live our lives so that it could be authenticated, right? And so that's a good thought-provoking question, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. News needs to be proclaimed with words. Unless you want the sermons to be mime, you know, from now on. It helps to use words when sharing news. Look at Mark 6, 11 through 12. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Look at those words. Listen to. Went out proclaiming. This is verbiage that requires sound waves. Our vocal cords actually need to transmit a message that needs to enter into the outer ears of others, travel through ear canals and bounce off of eardrums. Eardrums need to vibrate and rattle three tiny little bones so that the brain can interpret the message and respond to what has been said. That process doesn't happen with eyes watching behavior. It happens with ears hearing what mouths are willing to say. And we as disciples of Jesus are clearly called to use our mouths to say things about King Jesus to those who are not his loyal subjects yet. We are to proclaim. And look at what we are to proclaim. Repent. That's the content of their message. One word. At least as Mark records it, repent. We must tell others that they need to change. They need to know that they are headed for destruction and that they need to go in a different direction. They need to have a mind change about the way they're living their lives. And man, that's mind-boggling as well. The implications of that are staggering. To the seeker-sensitive approach to corporate worship and personal evangelism. Next week, when you come back, we'll read the story of John the Baptist. We'll see what it cost him to speak up against something. It had implications for him. And I recognize this. Some of us might say, I get it. But what if I proclaim the message of repentance and they don't like me anymore? And I lose my platform into their lives to speak truth? And I think so often we care way, way, way too much about what other people think of us. On Judgment Day, King Jesus isn't going to ask people what they thought about us when they appear before him. He is going to evaluate them based off of what they thought about him. But if they never heard of him and they were in our sphere of influence, that just might come up on our judgment day because that will be on us. In order for people to convert, they have to be confronted. In order to see the news of Jesus Christ as good news, they first have to understand the bad news of their situation. They aren't children of God. They're objects of his wrath. And they will be thrust into the fire if they do not repent. Andy talked about an urgency to the call. It doesn't get much more urgent than that. I don't know what it will take to convince you of that. Or even myself as I try to apply this. You know, many of you know that I went to Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody was famous for saying this word, you've got to get people lost before you can get them saved. Many people think, oh, I'm good. I don't need to be confronted with anything. I think I'm pretty good. My good deeds outweigh the bad. Like, I got a puncher's chance of making it in. We're not trying to win popularity contests. We're trying to win the hearts of men. And that's what these disciples were concerned with. Look at this capstone verse. And so they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. Here's the question. Will we do the same? Obviously, motivated out of love, not condemnation, but will we do the same? We are called to this work, but will we be obedient to it? Or will we just be astounded and offended by it? I don't feel comfortable saying things like that. Or will you be called and obedient? So I want to finish up with just a few points of application. Number one, ministry among family members was hard even for Jesus. He had a big family. Do you see that? There's a lot of brothers, a few sisters. And he found ministry to them and to the inhabitants of his hometown very difficult. And so it'll probably be difficult for you as well. Sometimes it's hard for people in our hometowns or our own households to accept our desire to be obedient to what Jesus is calling us to do. It's hard. Jesus understands it. He experienced it. So you can take some consolation with that. It just seems to be the way it is. Ministry among family members is very difficult. And think about this, a second point of application that might give you some inroads into the household or the family or whatever, right? How are you going to break through that? Well, the crowning ministry moment of Jesus was his death. So I'm not saying just go die, but I'm saying give yourself up. Jesus poured himself out so that we might be filled up. And so likewise, when we pour ourselves out for others in obedience to Jesus, those are often the means that he uses to grab people's attention, and that radical obedience makes our message compelling. So when you lay yourself down for your family members or your townsfolk, and you give yourself up out of radical obedience to Jesus, that might be the thing that God uses to grab their attention and say, whoa, that's counterculture. That's different. That's living by faith. And all of this, whether it's ministry to family members or town people, by giving yourself up in radical obedience, serving other people by the mighty works of your hands and your skill for living, Not just your theology, but the practical implication of that. Know for certain this, that if God has called you to do something, if you step forward in obedience, you can watch for the work of His hands to produce miracle after miracle in your life to the glory of God. Amen? These are some things that we can see in this passage as well. There's more. But those are the things that we're going to get to. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up on stage. And our desire is that from the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea to the heights of the heavens, that God's name would be praised. And it's going to take a radical effort of our obedience, not just to be astonished by His teaching, but actually feel called and obedient to what He has taught us to do. And so would you join the worship team as we stand together and as we sing one final song and end with a benediction? But let's stand, and as we stand, let me pray. God, I pray for all of us here this morning and for those listening online that we would be obedient to what You have called us to do. And that radical obedience of being humbled in front of other people by being willing to share what needs to be shared to other people, that You would use our ministry efforts to draw people close to Yourself. It's not about us. That's not, on Judgment Day, people are not going to be asked whether or not they thought they liked us or not. It's all about You. And so, Lord, help us to not care so much about what other people think of us. Help us to winsomely tell people the truth in a way that will grab their attention so that they would respond to You. And God, I pray for those in our crowd and those online that are coming from just difficult family situations. God, I pray that You give them a special grace, mercy, empower them if they feel under-resourced to reach out to their family members or their household or their community of people they belong to. God, I pray that they would be not only called to Your work, but that they would be obedient to what You're calling them to do. God, I pray that we would be able to see the work of Your hands produce miracle after miracle in our lives as we act on what You have called us to do, as opposed to just living by what our feelings tell us. God, it's our greatest desire that from the ends of the earth, that Your name would be praised. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.